Almighty. So today, we are blessed and privileged to have a guest speaker. We are in a series about parables, which very often you'll find are about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves to talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we've got a guest speaker today to talk about a moment. This is not a parable, but this is a moment between Jesus and another person that I think touches very much on that theme, on the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to give too much of it away, but we are blessed to have her speaking with us today. We don't want to put too much pressure on her, but inevitably there are expectations on the daughter of the pastor. So we would love to welcome forward Sienna McMasters. Oh, love on her well, yes. And before we get going, we just want to bless her and pray for her here as she brings the word of the Lord and the good news. So, Father God, thank you for Sienna. Thank you for the way that you enriched humanity by her birth, for all the things that you will bring of your kingdom through her, for the ways that you will reveal yourself in her, God. Help her to stand at ease as much as is possible in public speaking, God, to trust that you have prepared her for this moment, and ultimately it is from you where the power and the truth of the word flows. She doesn't have to create any of that, God. It's already there. So help her to stand at ease and just testify to what you've shown her in the word. Open our ears and our hearts to receive what you would speak to us through her this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Hi, everybody. Thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here. Also, very nervous. And so I'm not here very often. That's because I'm at school at UC Davis. So I just finished my second year at Davis. I'm studying psychology, and I'm also minoring in religious studies, very similar to my dad. And so for those of you who maybe it's been a hot minute since you've seen my dad because he's on sabbatical, those are my parents. So that's my mom. She's really awesome. And that's my dad. And this photo, I wanted to put this up there because my dad, as a pastor's kid, I have been used in a lot of sermons without knowing it. And so this is just a little bit of paying it forward for my dad. And so about a month ago, right before finals, my dad asked me if I would speak at our church. And at first I thought it was a joke. But I'm very happy that he asked and happy to be here. Also, at UC Davis, I'm lucky enough to be a part of a really great Christian fellowship called DCF, Davis Christian Fellowship. And so today, we'll be talking about a little bit of the Samaritan story and the woman at the well. And so I'm going to read that story. It's a little long to have, and so the message will be up on the screen as well. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming up here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus said, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. The salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." And so we see in this story, just a little broadly to go over it a little bit, that this story teaches us that Jesus is our gentle comforter and he meets us exactly where we are. And it also shows us that as followers of Jesus, we're called to share the love that he shows to us, to others. And so before actually like going into the story, my hope is that everyone is able to see themselves in this story and is able to see that Jesus loves you just as you are today, and he wants to use you and your story, the good and the bad, to share his love with other people. So before going into the story and the message of it, there is some background information that is pretty important for us to know that adds to the depth of the story. And so there are a lot of complex dynamics going on between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And this is because Jesus, one, he is a man, and she is a woman. That's already complex enough, but there's even more on top of that, that Jesus is Jewish and she is Samaritan. And so a little bit of history about the Jews and the Samaritans, and this is like the first snippet out of a 50-chapter book that could be talked to about this. But the Jewish people were invaded by the Assyrians at one point. And some Jews stayed behind and some Jews left. And the Jews that stayed ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians, which was a really big no-no for the Jews. You don't marry outside of the Jewish culture. And so then those children of the Assyrians and Jews became known as the Samaritans. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans due to their Assyrian heritage, and they ended up living in totally different places, and they had different religious traditions. The Samaritans only used the first five books of the Old Testament, and they worship in a different place, on a different mountain, and not in the temple where the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And so, not to sugarcoat any of it, the reality is that the Jews were pretty racist to the Samaritans. And so it's pretty ugly, and they didn't like each other at all. And the Samaritans were well aware of this dynamic. And so the Jews and Samaritans have a really long and confusing history that left both sides having strong negative feelings towards one another, to say the least. And yet in the Gospel of John, which this story is in, we see that this is the longest conversation that Jesus has with any other person, including his disciples. And she's a random Samaritan woman who happens to be at a well. All right, so now that we know a little bit of some of the cultural dynamics of what is going on, time to get into the passage, the good stuff. So from reading the passage and knowing a little bit of what's going on, we see that the message of this passage is very similar to the character of Jesus that we see in all other areas of the Gospels, where he seeks out someone whose society has deemed unworthy and shows them that they belong in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And so we see this in the whole of this story, but also there's little narrative elements that John adds in to help the listener or the reader understand what he is saying. And so we see in this story that Jesus meets the woman at the well at noon. And so there's a very clear meaning to this from what we know about her, that she feels some type of shame in due to having five husbands and currently living with someone who is not her husband. And I would imagine that this shame comes from an internal place as well as a place of being shamed by her community. And so during this time, women would go to the well together during the cool of the morning. It was like a social event. They would be able to all go together and interact with one another. And yet this woman is going to the well at noon. And so we all live in Reading. We know how the sun works. It is very hot. And so we can imagine that her going to the well by herself at noon, carrying huge jugs to fill with water, would have been absolutely horrible. And so in John, we see some ideas in some of the stories that he tells us about the contradicting nature of night and day, darkness and light. And it plays a really interesting part in John's storytelling. And so when someone meets a person and it is day in certain stories that he tells, and they are in the light, so to speak, the person often understands the concept that Jesus is trying to tell to them. And on the flip side, if it's nighttime or they're in the dark, so to speak, then the person often does not understand what Jesus is telling them. And so another really fun example of this is the story of Nicodemus and when he's having a conversation with Jesus. And we, as English readers and listeners, we miss this really interesting contradiction because it's the original language is in Greek. And so we see when Jesus and Nicodemus sit down to talk, and Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus asks reasonably, "Does that mean that I need to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus is like, "No, be born again." And so in Greek, the words "born again" is actually can mean two different things, born again or from above. And so we know that Jesus is saying you must be born from above. You must be born again. But it is nighttime, and so John is showing us that Nicodemus will not understand. And so this story is set at noon, where the sun is at its highest point, and there is the most light. And so John is showing us in this particular story that the readers or the hearers of this story, that the woman at the well has the highest likelihood of understanding what Jesus is telling her. And we know from the story that she does understand. She understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we also see in this story that it is set at a well. And for us, or at least for me when I first read it, I didn't understand the meaning of what that meant. But with further research, in the Old Testament, when a man and a woman meet at a well, that means that they will be married. And so this means that they will meet at a well, and then the next chapter, there's probably going to be some crazy family drama, and then they'll get married, and then the next chapter, there'll probably be a few kids involved. And so, like, married. And so, in fact, the well that Jesus is probably meeting this Samaritan woman at is named as Jacob's Well, which is probably where Jacob met his future wife, Rachel. They get married, so. And so what does this meeting at a well mean in this story? Because we know that Jesus doesn't literally marry the Samaritan woman. Well, we know through the New Testament that Jesus is commonly known as the bridegroom to the church, and that the church, us, his people, are known as his bride. And so I think that Jesus meeting this woman at the well is showing that she is included in that, that she is included in his people, the church, and as his bride, even as a Samaritan woman. That Jesus came to earth to save her, and that he came to save us, and as he did for every other person. And so when we're looking at the exchange between this Samaritan woman and Jesus, it's a very interesting conversation. Jesus starts it off with a question, with no introduction or anything, which I have been taught is quite rude, but he did that. And then he goes to name an aspect of this woman's life that she is clearly trying to avoid with where she is at. And he talks to her about it anyway. And yet we see that this woman reacts remarkably well for everything that Jesus is saying. I don't know about you, but if some random guy I had never met came up to me when I had already walked a long distance in really hot weather and then started talking to me about living water, which is pretty weird, and then named to me one of my greatest shames, I think I probably would have dipped around the time of the living water. But instead, she stays and asks Jesus questions. And so we see in this exchange that the woman takes steps closer and closer and closer to figuring out who Jesus is. And through that, Jesus honors her questions. And so something that's remarkable about this story is that there's no shame or guilt, that Jesus doesn't shame the woman for her past, and she responds to Jesus knowing about her past by raising him to the level of a prophet. And so through these questions, I'm able to see a God that is willing to listen and respond with grace, even though our questions might seem a little bit silly to him. And she asks a lot of questions, and Jesus, with his responses, is continuously leading her closer and closer to him and who he is as the Messiah. And after Jesus knows about her past, she seems to ask him, "I see that you're someone important, but I've been taught I feel like I don't have a place to sit at God's table. Do I?" And this question, although theoretically very simple, is not an easy one. Do I have a place to sit at God's table? Am I in his family? Just looking at this woman's situation, we actually know very little about who she is. We know that she's Samaritan. She's a woman. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man who isn't her husband. And thankfully, she drinks water. And so from what we know, we can make a lot of really good educated guesses based on the time and place that she lived and what we know about who humans are. And we can assume that she felt, especially in this moment with Jesus, a lot of shame over her past. And so her past, just like each and every one of ours, is very complicated. And we have things that we have willingly done wrong in our past, areas that we have knowingly sinned, and places that people have wronged us and sinned against us, or places that we've been judged, or things that people have assumed about us. And this woman's situation and past is no different. And so she asked Jesus a very human question. With everything that I've done, with all of my sin, with all of my baggage, and with everything others say about who I am, do I still belong in your kingdom? And Jesus responds with a very Jesus response. It doesn't matter where you worship God, but how you worship God, that you worship him in the spirit and in truth. And so, in other words, it isn't the world that defines you, but it is your heart towards God that matters. And so the woman then responds, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And in this moment, Jesus has been having this long conversation with this woman. I imagine that he took like a silent pause in his brain and did like, "Yes, she finally asked the question I've been waiting for." Because then after this question, he gets to reveal himself to her as the Messiah. And so she is the first person in the book of John that Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah, which if you've read the other Gospels, is a pretty big deal. Jesus is constantly saying, "But wait, it's not my time yet." And he chooses this moment in John to reveal himself to her as the Messiah, which I think is pretty epic. And so then we see in John 4:39-42 that there is fruit from this conversation that she has with Jesus. And so John 4:39-42, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did, So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And so this woman, after having this conversation with Jesus, went to the very people that she had spent a long time avoiding in the beginning of the story and decided to tell them about Jesus. And so because of this, she's arguably the first missionary of the New Testament. I think it's cool that a woman was the first missionary of the New Testament, sent out directly from Jesus. And so this story applies to us, and for me at least, I think this story is twofold. Okay. We see first that Jesus meets and then reveals himself to the woman. And second, we see that the woman then goes out and reveals Jesus to others. In my lengthy 19 years of life experience, this seems like a pretty good blueprint for what a Christian life should look like, the life of a believer, that we should come to know Jesus and then we should go and share Jesus to others. And so I have seen this in my own story. And so when I went to college, I was really excited to go off to college because that meant that I was leaving my Christian household and I got to pursue Christianity my own way, which meant not really doing it. And so I was really stoked to be leaving my house. And so I show up at college, and we do this thing called Welcome Week. So I'm walking around Welcome Week, sort of trying to avoid people, and I'm passing the quad, which is this huge grass area. And there's a DCF, Davis Christian Fellowship table, set up. And as the posing as the good Christian pastor's kid that I am, I couldn't pass the table without taking a flyer when they talked to me. So I stopped and grabbed a flyer, and somehow I accidentally signed myself up for the text messages, which they were really good about doing 3 or 4 times a week. And as the type A personality that I am, I don't like having text messages left on my phone, so I would check and respond to each one with a really good excuse of why I could not go. And finally, I got so annoyed that I decided I would just go so they would stop texting me. And I went to an event, and the Holy Spirit met me there and pretty much was like, "You're going on this retreat next weekend." And I felt so strongly about that that I swapped all my work shifts, paid a large sum of money for a working college student, and decided to go on a retreat with 150 people that I had never met, 2.5 hours away, and so I would be stuck in a car and then stuck at a place for a whole weekend. As an introvert, I was really excited. And so then I go to this retreat, and God spoke to me for the second time in my life in a really huge way, telling me actually to forgive somebody else, which isn't usually what we want to hear. And from that, I was like, okay, you're real, I'm in, I get it. You don't have to tell me again. And so I decided to join DCF. And so these are some of my memories from my first year in DCF when I decided to get baptized, and some of the women who have been a part of my journey. And so from that journey, I've gained a lot of friends and been able to grow in fellowship with God. And so that is my part A of this story, that Jesus met me. And then part B, or part two, this upcoming year, I'm lucky enough, I decided to join the leadership team for DCF, so I will be leading a Bible study for other young women who are coming in as freshmen into Davis. I'm really, really excited. And I'm also going on a missions trip to France over the summer to be with another college group who actually came out of our college group, and they're trying to start their own college group there. And so we're hoping to bring some of the energy and joy that DCF is lucky enough to have and bring it over to France, to our brothers and sisters there. And also, I'm also leading a Bible study over the summer with a lot of brilliant young women. And so it is not uncommon to see this story in the lives of other Christians and also in other parts of the Bible, that God uses our past and also our current situation to bring us closer to this kingdom. And so one of my favorite examples of this is the story of Rahab. And so Rahab is a non-Jewish woman who is a prostitute living in the town of Jericho. And she helped the Israelites defeat Jericho. And so she kept Israelite spies safe in her home, which she would have been using for prostitution at the time. And she also ended up saving her family and asked to be saved because of the goodwill that she had shown the Israelites. And so in this photo, you can sort of see out of the window, there's a little like red cloth that's hanging out of the window, a little red thread. And so that would have been a symbol that she is a prostitute. That would have been showing the rest of the world that she is a prostitute. And that same symbol that was used to show the world that she was a prostitute was then used to signal to the Israelites when it was good to do certain attacks or do certain things. And so she helped the Israelites. And she also ended up being in the lineage of Jesus, which is pretty epic. She's one of five women who is mentioned in the book of Matthew as being in the lineage of Jesus. And so we see in this story that God used her specific situation to not only save her and her family, but also to save the Israelites, and that it raised her into the lineage of Jesus. And so we see this in the story of the Samaritan woman as well, that she wouldn't have been at the well at noon if not for her past. And so God used her past to bring her closer to him. And so my hope is that this story is an encouragement to everyone here today, that Jesus will meet you at your well, where you feel the lowest and the least worthy of love, that he will meet you there with love and grace and kindness. And he will use the experiences that you might feel the most ashamed of or that you feel like need to be hidden away to bring you closer to him and also others closer to him. And he will use the experience that you have with him at the well to share his love and joy with others through you.
So good. All right, now the problem you have, Sienna, in doing that well on your first message is now we expect more and more every single time. So you just got to keep. What a good word. What a good word. I don't know if there is a better story in the Gospels of how differently Jesus loves us from the people around us. I love the connection Sienna made in multiple places to the fact that God would use the thing that we would think would disqualify us. That very thing is what he would use to draw us in to him. I think that's a beautiful insight into those stories. Thank you, Sienna, for sharing. What a good word. Well, we're going to come together today around the communion table here as the last movement of our service here. I think communion is a wonderful reminder along the same line of how close God wants to draw us in. The imagery, the symbolism of communion, which Jesus taught his disciples to do in remembrance of him, to literally take him in, to make him a part of us, to use elements of food and drink which sustain us, I think symbolically also represents the fact that it is his spirit that is meant to sustain us in this life. There's nothing closer than to bring a person in like that. And it's just an incredible sacrament that we keep every Sunday, both in remembrance of Christ, but also as an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and meet us literally here in this place. So the way that we do this as we come forward down the center aisle, and we take a piece of the bread, and we dip it in the wine, and we hang on to it. We go back to our seats in the outer aisles, and then once everybody has it, we take it together as a church family. This is available to anybody following Jesus or who wants to begin to follow Jesus today. You're welcome at the Lord's table. So we're going to go ahead and get up and come down and partake. Well, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for his life, and for his love. God, we thank you for the revelation of your own heart through Christ. As he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what a remarkable revelation of how loving you are through Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, to see her perfectly through and through, to know everything about her, good and bad, to lay it all out on the table, and to love her in such a way that she was not scared away, but that she ran right into the arms of the people who had shamed her and welcomed them, invited them, called them to meet the Savior for themselves, God. And Lord, help us to know that love in our own life, to embrace it, to receive it, God, and to share it freely, just as she did with those around us who are in need. Help us to come to better understand this sacrament, this mystery of the Eucharist, God, with every partaking, God, to receive you fully into ourselves, spirit, body, blood, and all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would like prayer today for anything going on in your life, we would love to pray with you. We'll be up here in the front afterwards if you want to come forward. Just like to have you stand and pronounce a blessing over you as we head into the city. Father God, help us to walk well as citizens of your kingdom, Lord, people who have known and received your love and are eager to go out and share it with those in our midst, Father God. You know the turmoil of our land, of our time. God, help us to be a different people, a people set apart who lead with love, God. Help us to be known and recognizable as members of your kingdom, Lord, as we seek to relate and work with and teach and learn from and fellowship with the people of this nation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.